Well, let me ask you tonight, if you would, again, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I see we have lost some of our visitors that we had this morning joining us for the holidays. And those that are our own that are visiting elsewhere are still missing too. So you folks sang nobly to fill in the gaps this evening. I do trust you've all had a blessed time and this season in which we still in our country, I do not know how many partake in genuine Thanksgiving. There's been much talk of it. Though most times nowadays people speak of Turkey Day, etc. But I trust you've known a good fellowship with family and friends and around the Lord's Word and time of rest as well as we come to these holiday season. Romans chapter 12, we're continuing this evening our studies in these very familiar opening verses. And I just want us tonight briefly to read the text together again. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. We trust again the Lord's blessing to be on the public reading of His Word. And I'll ask you to join me again in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help as we gather around the Word tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight as we would again appear in Your presence, we come in the name of our Mediator, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we are mindful of our dependence upon Thee. We think of the old spiritual, Lord, that we do not sing often here, but yet the truth is still very near at hand. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Lord, we think even of reflections of one of your servants of old, John Calvin, who spoke about the privilege of having the Word. But if we have not the indwelling Spirit, the Word will do us little good. Lord, we ask Thee that You'll give us of the Spirit, to give us discernment, not merely to understand the doctrine, but Lord, to walk with Thee. We need wisdom. Lord, we do not merely need knowledge. We need wisdom. We need true spiritual minds and hearts. Lord, especially as we consider these words tonight that are so familiar, Lord, I pray that none of us will gather here, from the youngest believer to the most mature saint, that none of us will gather and think of these moments, well, I'm already prepared. I'm ready to face the challenges of tomorrow. I do not need yet again to look to this familiar portion. Lord, I pray we'll all be humbled as we come before the Word of truth. Lord, that we would, from the most mature of us down to the least, recognize we stand in need of grace. Lord, we stand in need of the moving and stirring and enabling power of the Spirit of God. If we are to have faith to overcome the world, Lord, we need a sight of Christ. We need to draw close to that object of our faith and of our affections. And so, Lord, tonight, may we see Him. May He truly be admired among all them that believe. Lord, we'll ask these things and give Thee our praise and our thanks for the help You afford. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach these familiar words again this evening, I want for us to review where we've been to this point. Lord willing, we come tonight to the phrase that concludes verse 1, and that is the phrase, "Which is your reasonable service?" But the apostle has been building here in this great appeal, this great challenge and charge to the Church of Christ, to the individual believer. We found first in the opening phrases the foundation of Christian service. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. There is that absolute necessity we found of the new birth. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There's no sense in trying to be a spiritual person if you're dead in trespasses and sins. It's not going to happen. You may be a religious person. You may have some legal tendencies. You may have some rules and regulations. that you will not have Christian servants. The absolute necessity of the new birth. We've seen the absolute necessity of sound doctrine. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we cannot just expect to launch out into Christian victory, into true holiness in our life and in our actions, if we have no understanding of the gospel, if we have no growth in our knowledge of the things of God. The apostle doesn't give them this charge in chapter 1 of the book. He gives them this charge after having carefully, point by point, line upon line, unfolded for them the doctrine of salvation. Shown us and charged us based upon the work of Christ for us and then in us. The absolute necessity of sound doctrine. And then, here, the absolute necessity of service. It's not an optional matter. I beseech you. There's that apostolic exhortation. So that, we found, is the foundation of Christian service. We saw in the next phrase, by the mercies of God, where there is real motivation for Christian service. It is not merely out of trying to feel better about ourselves that we're going to have Christian victory. It's by the mercies, and again remember, plural here. We find the phrase so often in the Old Testament, God's tender mercies. The abundance of His loving kindnesses. Our motivation is going to be when we reflect upon the fact that we are the objects of the mercies of God. He hasn't dealt with us the way we deserve to be dealt with. And that, friends, is the place where you're going to have real motivation for service. You could be motivated to some extent out of fear. Even in evangelism, we, knowing the terror of the Lord, persuade men. There is an aspect of fear that will move us, but it only moves us so far in a certain direction. It is love that is the real power of motivation. And when we understand the mercies of God to our souls, when we experience what it is to be accepted in the Beloved, when we sense and know that He has set His love upon us. And again, a lot of this is going to come out of a better understanding of the doctrines of the gospel. Where we understand that Christ was not twisting the arm of the Father to somehow make Him willing, to somehow make Him desirous of accepting us. It wasn't the atonement that dragged down the love. It was the love that freely gave the atonement. And so our motivation is by the mercies of God. Talked a lot about David this morning. We dealt with David in a couple of those Psalms in his experience in recent years. David for his problems, and David for all his strengths. The heart of the matter, David had a right view of God. The love of God, the mercies of God were forefront in David's mind. Not the wrath and not the fear. Those things have their place. But David understood the love of God for his soul. And he was thus a man after God's own heart. This is the place for us to know victory. It's a place where we desire to go on and be well-pleasing to Him. Where we're in communion with Him. Where we sense and know the power of that communion. And so the foundation, or the motivation rather, is the mercies of God. And then we saw last time together the essence of Christian service. And that is that it is described as sacrifice. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. The essence of Christian service, particularly here in the days of our pilgrimage, the days, as we saw this morning, we're engaged in conflict with the world, with our own flesh, with our enemy, the devil, that personal foe. We come tonight to the phrase that we read at the end of the verse, which is your reasonable service. Tonight we come to, if I could submit to you this, the issue of true Christian worship. Your reasonable service. We see this in our English Bibles, and it's easy for us to think, well, God's done this for you and done that for you, and the only reasonable thing, the only logical outcome of this is that you would serve Him, that you'd walk with Him. Well, there's truth in that. it would only be right for us to respond in this way to the mercies of God to our soul. It would only be reasonable for us to walk in newness of life after He has done so much for us. So that is true. But I say what might come first to our minds when we read this verse is not really what these words are describing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is not merely here Paul is saying that it's the reasonable, it's the normal thing for you to do after God's done all this for you. The words here, I don't want to pursue it in great length or, you know, drag us through a vocabulary lesson here, but if you can get a little phrase to maybe keep in your mind to kick in when you read these verses and think of them. The two Greek terms underneath reasonable service, the first is where we get our word logic. Logikein. Crosses over pretty easily. And the next one is where we also have an English word that is in the family of words dealing with worship. Latria. A couple terms, we may look at these in another day and from another angle, becomes important when you study Roman Catholicism and the different categories of worship they try and make when they come out from under the charge of worshiping the saints and worshiping Mary. They say they save a different type of worship for God. Is that so? But the point here, if we could get another one of our English words, liturgy. It's derived from the same root there. So, your reasonable service, your logical liturgy. That doesn't just spell it all out, but it helps us to get out from that first impression. It has to do with worship. This is what is going to come forth from us. This is going to be the center of our Christian service. It is going to be oriented toward worship. Again, this highlights the personal aspect of our experience with God. We're not just serving Him, obviously, if we understand anything of the gospel, to earn our way to heaven, to escape punishment from our sins. No, it is a gospel of grace, and God has graciously dealt with us. We are serving Him now. We are walking in His paths in newness of life because of the communion we enjoy with Him. We were once alienated from Him. Now in the gospel of Christ, we've been reconciled. Where two parties had been separated by sin and by enmity and by rebellion, they're now joined back together. There's fellowship. There is communion. There's a connection now that didn't exist before because of sin. We have laid down arms. We are no longer the enemies of God. Well, if we are brought back then into this fellowship, if we are reconciled to God, if we are brought into His presence, if we are to have a relationship with Him again, what will characterize that relationship from our perspective? Will we be equals? No, we will be His reconciled creatures. And He will still be the Creator. And so all of our relationship with Him, all of our interaction with Him, there are no times in which we will interact with God where we will be cut apart from this thing we call worship. Now that doesn't mean that all of our interaction with God is stiff or cold. It doesn't mean that there's never anything personal or warm. There's so many descriptions in the Word. We'll come to one perhaps later here. Even in the opening of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. There can be warmth. There can be great fellowship and communion. But I say even in the warmth, even in the best of our times with the Lord, where we sense His presence, where we know His nearness, where we stand in a position of security and acceptance and confidence, we do not come as equals. We would not want to come as equals. How could it be? All of our service is going to be on plane worship. It is our reasonable service. I want to think about this worship from three aspects tonight. And the first is this. in the heart of the believer. I've given you already a little bit of the words and the terms underneath here. Our logical liturgy, just to give a kind of an easy catchphrase to think about the terms. The word here has the idea of that which is rational. So when it says reasonable service, it's not reasonable in that it's understandable. It's reasonable in that it's oriented toward reason. Now, the word can have, and I think often does have, the idea of that which is spiritual. That which is true. That which is genuine. Actually, if you look in the New Testament, there's only one other time the term appears, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we will not turn it up, but where it speaks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Well, the word underneath sincere, the rational, the genuine milk of the Word. And I think all this is to highlight for us is that our worship, our interaction with God, is never to be mindless. One of the things that distinguishes us from the animal creation is that we are rational beings. God has created us to be able to interact with Him. There is a point of contact that we have with Him and will have in a far greater way, obviously in eternity, that the animal creation will not have. It's one of the marks of the image of God that is upon us. We are rational beings. And so as we engage in our worship, as we engage in our service and our following on with the Lord, our minds are vitally involved. We never, I quoted Dr. Allison many times in the pulpit here of late, I have to quote him again, this time not so much from a sermon or from teaching lesson, but from humor. He was often fond of the phrase as we discussed various problems and situations in the church and in the world. He said, well, you just check your brains at the door, and then, you know, you walk in. How can you be involved in that? Because you have to stop thinking to be involved in that and to pursue that. Well, we don't, in our service of God, check our brains at the door. It is not merely, as it's devolved down to in some of the charismatic corners of the church, where it's purely an emotional high. Sometimes translates on even into a physical high for these folks. It's not to say that our emotions can never be taken up. It's not even to say that our emotions should be divorced from our mind. But it's to say that we are rational beings. We've seen already in this text about how we're to pursue Christian service. He has beseeched us with the absolute necessity of sound doctrine. The only way we're going to rightly walk with God and serve and worship Him is when we know Him. When we learn more of Him, when we meditate upon the things of God and give ourselves to these things, use the faculties He has created us with. And this is one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from so much in the realm of religion. False religion, pagan and often Eastern religions in particular. You hear often the thoughts of meditation. But in these circles, meditation involves emptying the mind, trying to get everything else out of the mind. That's a dangerous position to be in, because you have your flesh to deal with. And when it will not be occupied with one thing, it often runs to its lowest common denominator and occupies itself with other things. And also I fear that many that engage in such meditation just open their minds to outside influence and the influence of the devil and demons. That is not Christian worship. Christian meditation is not seeking to empty the mind. Christian meditation, and I believe this is a practice that really needs reintroduction in the modern church. Christian meditation is where we seek out time free from the distraction of other things, so that we might engage our minds, focus our minds on the things of God, so that we might actually sit down sometime with a chapter or two of the Bible open before us and actually read it, not even just trying to check off on our list, we got it read for the day, but read it to understand what it says. You know, for many, this is almost a novelty in the things of God. But to approach the Word with a mindset, Lord, there's food here for my soul. There's something here that I need. Let me use my heart and mind to seek You in it. I like the language of our confession where it talks about the perspicuity of the Word. It's not that language I'm getting to, but actually I don't know that that word appears, but that's the topic that it's dealing with. But the Word is available. It's accessible to us all. There's some things admittedly hard to be understood. There's some things in which others may wrestle and dig deep. But for anybody, and here's a phrase I was getting to, with the due use of ordinary means, that we might use the minds the Lord has given us, and in our own hearts, and our own private, personal, individual worship, we might pursue the Lord. We might think through the faith. And this is a place I think, sadly, fundamentalism has been lacking in recent years. Recent decades, really, of thinking through the faith, struggling through the difficulties in the Word, struggling through difficulties in our own experience. Some things that many have put up on a shelf and said, oh, these are too mysterious, we'll only find them out in glory. There are some things in that category. There are secret things yet that belong to the Lord. But I fear there are far too many things that people put over in that category because they simply don't want to take the time or the mental sweat to wrestle through them, to go through all the Scripture has to say about those topics. A reasonable service. We are to engage our minds in the things of God. The other term translated for us, service, also has the idea of the topic we're speaking here, worship. These are two broad terms. Commentators go back and forth as to which one should be employed here. This is where I think we can give a very firm answer to the question. The answer is yes. Really, can our worship ever be devoid of service? Can we really worship God and never have it impact our lives, impact what we do? That's we speak about love. We really have love, particularly we get talking about the term agape, that Christian term for love. It is going to be shown in actions. We're never going to genuinely love someone and be inactive with reference to them. You know, honey, I love you. I'm sorry you just fell off the curb into the street and there's a bus coming. I really love you, but I don't have time to help you up right now. No, love is going to show some action. And that, sadly, is a barometer at times to the depth and the reality of our love. Our action. And so our worship is never going to be devoid of service. You say, I love the Lord. I'm worshiping the Lord. But I'm never used in His service. I never seek to do anything for His kingdom. I never give a cup of cold water in His name. Understand, if we worship Him aright, we will inevitably be engaged in serving Him. And that service takes different forms. Some of those forms fall more under the spotlights than others. That's where our flesh has to wrestle. That's where the disciples come and say, who's going to be the greatest? Well, that's not what matters. What matters is that we serve the King. That in worshiping Him, we are useful to Him. To give a cup of cold water in His name, the Lord takes note of that. Other people might not. A spotlight may never get down that far. But yet if it is service and worship for Him, it doesn't matter whether the spotlights are there or not, whether others take note of it or not. The Lord of glory has taken note of it. It's one of the things you look at the end of Matthew 25, that little section we've been referring to, visiting Him, giving a cup of cold water. And the believer says, when did we do this? And they said, as much as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. The service. We can look at the term and understand it as it's translated here, service. But when should our service ever be devoid of worship? here, if we're honest, we do touch a sore spot in the modern church. We can become so busy and caught up in activities. And I know particularly as churches increase in size, are larger than our own, but it's possible for us to struggle with even this here. But you have varied programs and different things going on. People can be very involved and active in service, in doing these particular things. You sing in the choir, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing. But it's entirely possible to be engaged in those things, those outward forms of service. Good and wonderful enough in themselves, but to engage in them apart from worship. They become a thing to do. Or the motive or the use made of them is very, very different and cut off from the worship of God. Sadly, we often fall into the trap of our own social desires. Church becomes a focal point for the exercise of these things. Now, don't get me wrong. I think as a believer, our first and most precious points of social interaction should be with the Lord's people. Among those of like precious faith. It is a wonderful thing. It is a gift. And it is, if we understand the word right, even a duty of the Lord's people. But it's easy to get caught up in just the other people. Our own desire for interaction and social activity. And lose sight of the Lord of heaven. We engage in service and we cut it off from worship. And it ceases to be what we find in our text. These are at times distinctions that are subtle. We have to struggle on. What I'm saying is you can go to a Bible study one day and you go all right. You can go to the same Bible study the next day and your heart is in it for different things. This is why we must constantly be brought before the one before whose eyes all things are naked and open. And let us then seek constantly, even wrestling through a text such as this. Remember, one of my teachers, I know I've quoted him many times in the past as a teacher I had, his roots in the Southern Baptist Convention. He said he was 50 years old before he ever knew. I wish I could put on the accent he had. You could just imagine the outward frame of Leonard Brezhnev with the accent of Jerry Clower. You'd have this man. You'd have to be pretty old and well-read to put both of those figures together. But that was this fellow. But he made this statement. He said, you can have a lights on in your church every night of the week. Have a dead church. And it's true. Because we can get engaged in aspects of things we call service that are cut off from worship. And these are things that should never be divorced. They ought always to be brought together. A reasonable service. That we are engaged in it. That we are pursuing with our whole being, heart and mind, as well as soul and strength, and that it be for the glory and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Secondly, tonight I want to think about worship in the house of God. These thoughts with reference to the heart of the believer, I've crossed over a little bit already into these other things, but in the house of God, turn with me if you would to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I see our time is hastening. I don't have time to go at length here, but I want to read these verses from this often neglected book. We jump from some of the most familiar verses in the Bible, perhaps to some of the most unfamiliar, at least one of the most unfamiliar books. But worship in the heart of the believer, now worship in the house of God. Ecclesiastes 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, And a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Just a couple of phrases here. Keep thy foot. This is a phrase and an idea that comes up often in Scripture. Isaiah 58, with reference to the Sabbath, speaks about keeping the foot. We're all familiar with Moses at the bush in Exodus 3, where the Lord tells him to put off his shoes because the place where he stands is holy ground. Joshua 5, as the angel of the Lord, servant of the Lord, appears before Joshua, he's to loose the sandals from his feet. The custom of the putting off of shoes, probably as we see it in ancient times, and some of the carryover even today, has the idea of putting your shoes off when you're going into a place of prominence or importance. Many times, even in some cultures, that is as you enter the home. The shoes are cast off. If you've ever been to somebody's house with roots in the East, usually a pretty good stack of shoes by the front door. That way in Canada, some too. I don't know if Canada's Eastern or not, but come through, all the shoes are by the door. It happens in our house too. It's more for comfort than reverence, I think, but keep your foot. Understand, as we come into the house of God, we are not coming to appear before one that is an equal. And it is not the outward ceremony of coming in with our shoes off. We may have a rude awakening, maybe in the oral senses, or not oral, but the olfactory senses, in doing that in such a place with so very many people. But reverence. To esteem the presence of God, to be mindful as we come, as we continue in the phrases, to be ready to hear. Not the striving for notice. And again, what is motivating us as we come together with the people of God? Are we motivated by being seen of others? Do we gauge how important we see this gathering by what we do? Let us not come with the ostentation, striving for notice or striving for position. That's one of the reasons in the Reformed faith, in many of its varied representations, there's a lot less pomp and circumstance, there's a lot less going on. One of the things that has prevailed in Arminian circles is there's a lot going on as the Lord's people come together. A lot more interaction, multiplying of people being involved. I think in a sense, there are other reasons and traditions behind this, but I think one of the things behind it is a different view of worship. A different view of what we're there to do. Of what is really going on. Things. And it's not to say, sometimes people can take these things up and there's a rigidness and a coldness about it. You think, well, there should never be any warmth, never be a smile, never be any humor or any personal greetings interact. I don't think that's true. I don't think the Lord would have us, we've seen Him not have us check our brains at the door, but I don't think He'd have us check our hearts or our personal relationships at the door either. But there's an understanding that we are gathered here in the presence of God. We are gathered here to be ready to hear. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to entertain one another. We're not here to be seen. We're not here to be put into position or be exalted. We're here to be under the reading and preaching of the Word of God. We're here to gather in a corporate exercise of worship and praise and adoration of our God. And so anything that will distract from that, we need to check. We need to be more ready to hear than to give, as it is said, the sacrifice of fools. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Remember, we come to appear before God, not to appear before one another. It doesn't strike fellowship out of the parts of our corporate assembly. But it puts fellowship, it puts our interaction in its proper context. I mentioned earlier the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer. I think the two phrases that open the prayer are very helpful to us when we come to think of the house of God and of corporate worship. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, this keeps us from misguided fear. We come to a heavenly Father. All the warmth and the truthfulness of that relationship are communicated to us. Our Father. But then the phrase, which art in heaven. This keeps us from irreverence. So we don't have irrational fear. We don't have a superstitious cowering down. But we don't come irreverently either. If you've heard me for any period of time at all, you know one of my burdens is that we are living in an age in which reverence has been thrust out. And it's not even just reverence in the house of God, though that seems to be long gone in the modern church. But reverence, even in a more limited and general sense. No care for anything. Often as we come to the Lord's house, we find ourselves looking for novelty rather than edification. These were the thoughts of Charles Bridges. Looking also at times we can struggle and come to look for a debate and hone our skills of debate and gather tools together rather than to worship and to adore the God of heaven. This is one of the things I think so often comes to plague us in the Reformed faith. We're happy enough to think about our reasonable service. We want to delve into the deep things of the Word. We want to wrestle through with our theology. We want to get things right. We need to have sound doctrine. We need to be jealous to understand the Word, to give ourselves to these things and to engage our minds. But it is not that we might just gather a bag of tools together, that we might go out and impress someone or win an argument. It's always amazing to me that the sin of pride can creep up so often in the Reformed faith. When if there's anything that should humble the heart and the pride of man, it is an understanding of what we call the doctrines of grace. How can you believe and understand these truths and be puffed up? But it happens. We come to worship aright. We come in the house of God aright. We're not going to be puffed up. Scripture also speaks about the Word not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. We hear the Word, we learn of the Word, we worship, we grow in our understanding. Not to just get a bag of tools, but to adore the God of heaven. And not merely to gain some intellectual understanding, the Word not being mixed with faith. You have an orthodox mind full of doctrine. But if it's not mixed with faith, if there's no spiritual experience to go with it, what profit is there? I think I quoted in the opening prayer the words of Calvin. I'd intended to quote them this morning because it was in the context of 1 John where we were reading. But he talked about the wonderful gift of possessing the Word of God, but of being of little profit if we have not the Spirit of God. Knowledge of the Word without genuine experience is going to be nothing. Let us, as we gather in the house of God, as we would come rightly to worship, ask the Lord for genuine experience. We're going to be humbled. We're going to be stirred. We're going to adore Him. You see, it turns things to the spiritual and not just to the outward. Often, I close our thoughts with reference to the house of God and this. Often even we come to gather and our focus is on the minister. Scripture speaks actually extensively as to the role of the minister of the gospel, his qualifications, his relationship to the people. These things are all addressed in the Word. But you get beyond all of that. How often are people, even as they come to the house of God, focused on a man rather than the message? We're Americans. We can turn anything into commercial, business, whatever. But we're also a people that are big on celebrity. And I think that is true in the Church of Christ. There are those, and I want to speak generally here, and I want to speak carefully. But we live in days with the various media, radio, and television, where even in the things of God, focus comes to be more on celebrity rather than on truth. People are drawn out because something is big. Someone has a name. There's nothing wrong with a church being big. There's nothing wrong with a ministry reaching around the world. Nothing wrong with a minister being gifted. We pray the Lord raise up preachers. Raise up a generation of Spurgeons. Raise up a leader. These things can be all well and good. This is another one of those many quotes that are buried in the back of my mind and I can't get straight and remember the source exactly, but I believe it was said of one that was visiting London. He attended one church on the Lord's Day morning and he was impressed with the oratory and the skill of the preacher and of the sermon. And then he went to hear Spurgeon. And all of those things, of course, were there, as is so evident. Even in just the reading of his sermons, what would it have been to have heard them? But as he walked out of that meeting, it wasn't what a wonderful preacher, it was what a wonderful Savior. And that is where, friends, no matter what we have in the pulpit, who we have in the pulpit, let our focus never be on celebrity. Let it be on Christ. Let it be on truth. I remember hearing Dr. Karen say at one point in a prayer meeting years ago as I was there, I was being mightily blessed under our brother's preaching. His skills and abilities and that are clear to be seen. But he said, we need to be of such a mind that if we can but stagger into church, maybe the minister isn't even there. Someone would stand and simply read the words of John 3:16, familiar as they may be to us, that there would be food for our souls. We come and gather. As we come into the house of God, a reasonable service. What we pursue in this spiritual worship, some that would translate these words that very way, our spiritual worship. I've said our logical liturgy not to give you so much the meaning, but just a little catchphrase to hang your hat on to think through deeper into the phrase. But spiritual worship really gets closer to the heart. And this, I say, we need not only in the heart of the believer, but in the house of God. Finally, this evening, I think we also need this in the habit of the believer. Really, I've already touched upon these thoughts well enough themselves. The story of Mary and Martha is a familiar story. In our daily lives, let our walk with Christ and our love of Christ, again, understanding all that's gone before in this admonition, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to be engaged in this, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship, with an understanding of what He has done for us, of the love of Christ for our souls, of the cost of our redemption, of the wonder of our redemption. If we never get used to being saved, that our service is not just going to be left in this place. We're not going to be believers that come through the doors of the church and a new face and a new mask goes on. There are certain things we leave off when we come in here. The frivolity, the games, whatever. Things that may have a legitimate place in other aspects of our lives, certainly not sinful things. But even as we go forth from this place, our spiritual worship follows in our very habits. That we learn to shun those things, at times even things that aren't sinful, when they detract from our spiritual worship. When they take more from us than they should take. When they would come out of the proper place and be moved into that place of an idol, as we've spoken. We seek to get more from it than we can get from it. We need to have spiritual worship. We don't need to be just Sunday Christians. And I know I, in some ways, preach to the choir here, but yet, let us be jealous. Though some of the formality, some of the aspects of our corporate worship that we enjoy only in this place, that still the root of the matter, the heart of adoring Christ and walking with Him and worshiping Him and singing His praises. Understand, as you go to work tomorrow, you're a worshiper. What are you going to worship? You going to worship Him? Are you going to worship the world? We do not leave Him here when we go out of the house of God. Where will we go from His presence? Nowhere. Well, let us, as we go in our reasonable service, not only in our hearts, not only in this house, but in our very habits, understand what it is to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Our spiritual worship. I trust the Lord will add His blessing to these thoughts again from this familiar portion, but yet this most important portion of His holy word. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, what can we say? We have read familiar words. Words, Lord, that many in this place have committed to memory decades ago. But Lord, words that we need to take with us as we go forth from this place this very evening. So we ask for the help offered only by the power and presence of the Spirit of God. Help us to know what spiritual worship is. And Lord, may it show, even privately and corporately, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His most precious name. Amen.